Even though much of Western society has been based and founded on Christian principles and values, perhaps a bit like me, you feel that there is something not quite in sync with how our culture is and how our faith is defined as well. And of course, when we read the Bible, we see that exactly the same issues were being faced 2,000 years ago by this group of Christians then as well. Peter faced exactly that challenge as he tried to live out his confident faith in Jesus in the culture that he had in his day. Now, I've got this little flicker. I don't know whether it's going to... Oh, there we go. It is working. Excellent. I must remember to press it next time. And that's the situation that Peter wrote these letters. To these scattered people, exiles, strangers, aliens. He uses all those words in these letters to this group of people that he was writing to. Because while this is our home, this is the place we live, it often doesn't feel like it. It feels like there's somewhere else for us to be or to go. Something that doesn't quite make it feel like our true home. Of course, like the writer to Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, he says that we are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And that's one reason why we don't quite feel at home, because we have the faith and the trust that there is something better, that there will be a day when heaven comes to earth. But then, of course, we go into our workplaces and to our communities, perhaps even with our own families, and we experience a disconnection, that it doesn't quite feel that we're home yet, that heaven isn't quite on earth as we pray and as we've been promised. And what the culture says and how we feel and know our faith seems somehow discordant at times. And I guess it's true that, as many commentators are saying, both Christian commentators and non-Christian commentators, we are living in what is termed a post-Christian culture or society. And it can make us feel lost. It can make us feel that we don't quite have the roots that maybe we once felt. But it also gives us that unique opportunity to live out our faith and make a difference as well. I'm sure you know many people who don't have faith, who don't share the faith, same faith as you. And you'll know that they too feel rootless. They are looking for solid ground. They're looking for certainty in a confusing set of circumstances that we live in, and uncertainty, and also fear of what might be around the corner. When those things, those past certainties seem to have gone, and we're left unsure of how to respond. And perhaps it looks like, as we survey the culture that we live in and work in, it looks like some people are trying to build a kingdom but have no king. They're building a life without knowing the king that we know. And so this diagram that the film pointed to at the beginning, the statistics say that in the UK, around 6% of people currently attend a church building at least once a month. So that's where we're at. That's the reality of what Christian attendance at church looks like. Six dots seemingly on the edge of a sea of grey ones. But of course, as the film pointed out, once our gathering on a Sunday or other times during the week is finished, we then move out to be among the 94% who don't attend a place of worship at least once a month. And as much as that can make us feel a little bit fearful, it also can give us unique opportunities. As the six red dots bump up shoulder to shoulder with the 94 dots that are not professing any faith. There's an opportunity, a powerful connection that God's people can make when we see our lives as something that God has sent us to. Now, when Peter is writing, there's not only the feeling of disconnection with the faith, there's also a disconnection geographically as well. He's writing to scattered groups of Christians in what is now northern Turkey in around AD 62, a long time ago. But he is writing this letter to ignite their imaginations and inspire their hope with the possibilities of what being a follower of Jesus in a non-Christian culture could actually look like. In a very complex world, it's possible for us to make all the difference in the world. And he starts his letter, you may have seen, with two key words, elect and exiles. And then he reminds them of what is three absolutely stunning truths. So what is it we can do? Well, Mark Sayers, in his book called Disappearing Church, he puts it like this. What we need is not the pursuit of cultural relevance, that is, not to blend in with the culture, but we need the pursuit of gospel resilience, a time to be more certain of what it is we believe, more confident in the foundation of faith that we have built over the years of our lives, a new confidence in who we are, in where we are, and what we do, so that, as the writer of the Romans says, as Paul says in Romans 12:2, that we won't conform to the pattern, to the culture of this world, but we choose to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We grow a gospel resilience, where our minds become more certain of the truth that we are trusting, and we stand firm. Of course, this is nothing new for people who follow Jesus. Believers have been a minority many, many times before. Yet here's the good news, isn't it? No matter that we are in a minority, the darkness has still not put out the light, has it? The light is still shining, and we're assured it always will. There is hope that we get to share, to bring into our world. Of course, it's easy to feel overwhelmed when faced with a dominant culture which stands in opposition to many of the things we believe, but this is a common position for the people of God. People once slaves in Egypt, once exiles in Babylon, once controlled and suppressed by the Romans, once scattered across empires, persecuted in many countries today. But history tells us that a small minority will change the world. And Peter is confident in what God can do when people choose to follow Jesus, the red dots, begin to gain confidence in who he is and that gospel's resilience, that even when things look against us, God is still for us and nothing will ever separate us from his love. You can make all the difference in the world. So maybe this week you would take a moment to read 1 Peter and see what else he has to say about how to suffer for living the way as a follower, for how the priority in all things is to live for God. And it's all possible because of Jesus and his revolutionary life that moved through his suffering to our salvation. We've become very familiar with the use of the word church to mean a gathered community. But Peter's ecclesiology, his understanding of church, he sums up in two words, not just one. The elect, the gathered, and the exiles, the scattered. For Peter, church doesn't end when we leave a worship service, or we leave a Bible study, or we leave a prayer meeting. Church continues, perhaps alone, but it still continues as we take the light of God out into our worlds. So what does God's elect mean? Well, Peter takes us back to Abraham, to Genesis and chapter 12, to tell us God's purpose for his people. God's purpose for his people was that they should be blessed and be a blessing. That's what God called Abraham to. The call of God that on all of our lives that we read about in the Old Testament and the New Testament, blessed to be a blessing, filled to overflow. I have called you, I have chosen you, I have blessed you. Now go and tell the world and give this blessing. And if you've accepted the call to the invitation to follow Jesus, then you are part of the called. You're part of the chosen, the elect of God. You are a red dot. Isn't that good news this morning? Nothing else. Carry that out this morning. You are a red dot. Part of something bigger. The gathered church is not an end in itself, but it's a means to scatter us in all the places God wants his blessing to be experienced through you. You're God's choosing. You might not feel like a red dot, but I hope you feel like someone chosen by God this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. God says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you." And then God's exiles, because the elect are exiled. Not much reward for being elected, really, is it? Not much reward to go and be exiled, but that is the name we carry. And Peter is recalling for us the great disaster of the Old Testament story, where Israel lost the land that God had given them. And through the prophets, if you remember, God warned them that the first generation of exiles would not return to the land. They would remain as exiles. But, he told them, you can still remain distinct. You can still be a blessing where you are. Jeremiah 29, 5 to 7. God says, "Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Seek the peace and prosperity of the places that you go to, the places you work, the places you meet with other people. Seek the peace and prosperity, because if they prosper, you too will prosper. Gathered for a short time, scattered, exiled, but not forgotten. A follower of Jesus, wherever you are, whatever you do, the places where we are called to grow and shine. Paul says to the church in Philippi, "Do everything without grumbling or complaining, so that you may become blameless and true children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, even in exile, perhaps especially in exile." And those are our front lines, the everyday places we find ourselves in. From the youngest to the oldest, we all have a front line, a place where we make a difference. Scattered, called, chosen, perhaps with that sense of exile, but called to shine brightly with the love and grace we've experienced from Jesus. Abraham is exiled from home. If you remember his story, he didn't stay where his father stopped, but he went on, called and chosen by God to go, even though he didn't know where he was going, simply by faith. Exile implies a homeland, and it is to that homeland when Jesus Christ will come again, when all will be gathered to receive the glory that is coming with him. When finally, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How do we have confidence to do that? Well, here's Peter's three truths. Firstly, God the Father knows about where you are. Wherever you are, he knows about it. His foreknowledge, Peter calls it. His plans include you in the place you're in. Secondly, God, the Holy Spirit, equips you for whatever it is you do. Whatever you do it in his strength, his sanctifying work, equips you to do the work you do, whatever it is. Taking care of a grandchild, caring for someone who's unwell, baking a cake, everything I believe God is involved in. He equips you for what you need to do. The Spirit is His gift to you. And then thirdly, God the Son challenges you to be whoever you are, to be obedient to His call on your life, as Peter says, as a response to His blood sprinkled on you, as a response to His sacrifice, as a response to the cross, as a response to forgiveness. He challenges us to be whoever you are in the confidence of knowing His love, that Jesus died for you, that He gave Himself, His body broken, His blood shed for you, so that you could find forgiveness and the freedom to follow Him, whoever you are, wherever you are, and whatever you do. This is the gospel resilience. That's the resilience that we can build, the confidence of knowing these stunning truths, so we can go out into our world confident, assured. Grace and peace be yours in abundance, Peter says. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This morning we remember His sacrifice, His suffering, alone in a garden, forsaken on the cross, in exile, for me and for you. And we wait for His coming again to gather His children. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. See, His sacrifice has made all the difference to the world, and He calls us to go and make all the difference in the world.